Well, today we are starting a new four-week series entitled Interactions with Jesus. We'll be going through a series of interactions that Jesus had in the last week, or actually, now I think about it more specifically, the last day or two of his life. Not only will this serve as a good lead-in to Easter, but it will also reveal to us more about who Jesus is and his sacrifice on behalf of his people, and why he is worthy of all of our praise, okay? And so the four interactions that we'll be looking at over the next 4 weeks will be Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders. That's what we'll be talking about today. Jesus and Pilate, that's what we'll be looking at next week. Jesus and the crowds, which will be Palm Sunday. And then Jesus and his disciples, which will be on Resurrection Sunday. And so that is where we're heading in the sermon series. I'm excited about it. I'm looking forward to it. And today, as I mentioned, we'll be looking at Jesus and his interaction with the Jewish leaders. And so, to start our discussion, I want to say that titles carry very important meaning. Titles define important aspects of who we are and what we do. Someone who has the title of Doctor of Medicine is someone who is caring and wants to help others medically. Someone bearing the title of Olympic athlete is someone who is physically fit. Someone who has the title Esquire is a lawyer, and they are very good at arguing and defending their case. And someone with the title of Congressman is someone who is very good at making promises they can't keep. Couldn't resist. And so titles, for better or for worse, reveal certain aspects of who we are. In today's passage, we see three distinct titles given to Jesus. And we're going to look at each of those titles and what they reveal about him and his character. So in today's message, we're going to first walk through the passage again and discuss what is going on in this interaction between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. And then we will take a look at each of the three titles given in this passage for Jesus, what that reveals about him, and what that means for us. Okay? So let's take a look now at our passage this morning, Luke chapter 22, verses 66 through 71. To give a little bit more context to this account, to this story, Jesus has just prior, the night before, enjoyed his Passover meal with his disciples. He then had went to the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed. He was then betrayed by Judas, arrested, and now he was questioned late at night. And then early in the morning, he was brought to this council of elders consisting of the chief priests and the scribes. And that is where we are in Luke chapter 22, verses 66 through 71. It is the early morning hours. All of those events that I just described just happened prior, the night before, and now Jesus is brought to this council of elders, the Sanhedrin. And so here we will see this sham of a trial be brought against Jesus, and we're going to see it unfold. This mockery of a trial begins with the council saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." And Jesus responds vaguely in the latter half of verses 67 and 68, saying, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer." Now, before we get going into the rest of the interaction, let me draw your attention to the "you will nots." That is, you will not believe, and you will not answer. The English translation doesn't do a strong enough job of conveying what the Greek is trying to say. In the Greek, this is the strongest negation that they can have in the grammar with what is written. And so what would be more appropriate would be to say, "If I tell you, you most certainly will not believe. And if I ask you, you most certainly will not answer." Now, why is Jesus saying these things with such force? I think it is because he knows that they have already made up their mind about him. They have already decided, they are going to have Jesus killed. They are just fishing for evidence and for enough witnesses in order to get the verdict that they already want. And so why bother answering them? They won't believe him anyway, regardless of what he says. It's not going to change their mind. And furthermore, why bother asking them any questions? A few days prior to this interaction, in Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 8, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they come up to Jesus and they ask him, Jesus, where do you get your authority from? Where do you get your authority to teach the things that you teach and to do the things that you do? And Jesus says, I'll answer you that question, but only if you answer one of my questions first. And what ultimately happens is that the chief priests, they don't want to answer Jesus' question. And so Jesus here at his trial knows that if they weren't going to answer that question, they're not going to answer any of his questions now. And so why bother asking? You see, the distance between Jesus and the Jewish leaders has become insurmountable. They are just worlds apart. And so therefore, Jesus refuses to directly answer them. And so now let's pick up where Jesus' response was left off. So now we're in verse 69. So all eyes back in the Bible, Luke chapter 22, verse 69. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. We'll stop there. In Jesus' response, specifically in his calling himself the Son of Man, there is a clear allusion to a vision from Daniel chapter 7. I'll get into the specifics of that in just a moment. But for now, understand that the Jewish leaders would have picked up on Jesus making this reference and the implications of such a reference. And that is why they ask their next question. In verse 70, they say, "Are you then the Son of God?" And Jesus just says, "You say that I am." Which is not strictly an affirmation, but it's not a denial either. And that is all the counsel needed. To them, because Jesus did not emphatically deny that he is the Son of God, it was the same thing of affirming that he is in fact the Son of God, and that to them was utter blasphemy. They now have their sufficient evidence. There is no need for witnesses. This mockery of a trial is over. Case closed. Jesus has been sentenced to death. Now, with his death merely hours away, this mockery of a trial is actually the last interaction that Jesus has with the Jewish leaders. And in this discussion, there's three titles that are given to Jesus. We see the Christ, the Son of Man, and the Son of God. And so we are now going to look at each of these three titles, what they mean, and how that title impacts our daily life. Okay? The first title is the Christ. The Christ. Now the term or the title Christ or Messiah or the Anointed One, they're all the same thing. It is a term that is rich with meaning. To the Jews, they were waiting for their Messiah, their Christ, to come and to be their political king who would free them from their oppression to Roman rule. But the title has far greater meaning than just that. It has a far greater purpose than what the first century Jews would have understood and what they were expecting, I should say. You see, Jesus as the Christ did not come to free them from political oppression. He came to free them from their spiritual oppression to sin and the devil. Jesus, the Messiah, was the one anointed by God to bear the sins of his people so that they would be saved from the final judgment for their sin. And after dying on the cross to pay for our sin, he rose victoriously from the grave and is now ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus reigns, brothers and sisters, right now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is not a political king that the early Jews was looking for. Instead, no, he is our spiritual heavenly king, which is far better than any earthly king we could ever ask for. And so practically speaking, what does it mean in your everyday life for Jesus to be and to bear the title the Christ, for him to be your king? Well, I think it means that in all areas of your life, whether at work or at the grocery store or waiting online or at home or driving on the freeway, in all areas of your life, Jesus is the one that is king of your heart. It is his rules and his reign that matters, not ours. We submit to his will and his ways, not ours. This is a daily struggle for us because we want to be the one that's in charge. We want to be the one that sits enthroned over our hearts. So every day, every moment, it is a battle to say, okay, King Jesus, I submit to you, not my will, God, but yours be done. You are the Christ who has rescued me. And now I freely and joyfully submit to your rule and your reign in my life. Forgive me for trying to reign in your place. Every day is a battle to live that. For Jesus to be the Christ in your life is to humbly submit to his will over every aspect of your life. Now, the second title for Jesus is, in this passage, is the Son of Man. The title Son of Man is Jesus' favorite title for himself in all of the Gospels. It is a term that Jesus has taken from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Listen to these two verses. This is Daniel's vision. I, Daniel, saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. You see, this picture of the Son of Man in Daniel 7 is this glorious, regal figure that receives all authority from the Ancient of Days, that is, from God the Father. God the Father, the Ancient of Days, has given the Son of Man dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples from all nations and all tribes should come and worship and serve him and his kingdom. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and it will never ever be destroyed. That is the title, Son of Man, that Jesus carries on himself from Daniel 7. Now, elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus himself says in Matthew 9, chapter 9, verse 6, he says that the Son of Man has come and has the authority to forgive sins. Or in Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, he says that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Or in today's passage in Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 22, verse 69, Jesus says, but from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Now, I want you to think about all of these instances that we've just looked, small smattering of the Son of Man passages. All of them indicate a unique divine authority of the Son of Man. Only God has the authority to forgive sins. Only God can be Lord over the Sabbath. Only God can sit enthroned at the right hand of the Lord God Almighty. And so the Son of Man is a title indicating divine authority. And yet simultaneously, it is a title indicating Jesus' solidarity with us as humans. Jesus humbled himself and took on flesh and walked among us. Indeed, he is one of us. Yes, Jesus is truly God, but he is also truly human. Furthermore, Jesus is the Son of Man so that, with the purpose that, he can stand in our place as our substitute. God needed to become man in order to suffer in the place of sinful humans. That is why oftentimes when we read in the Gospels, when we look at the Son of Man, when Jesus uses the term Son of Man, it is often referring to his suffering and death on the cross. For example, in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "And he," that is Jesus, "began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Therefore, the title Son of Man means that Jesus is truly God and has divine authority, and he is truly human and must suffer in order to save us. He is the exalted Son of Man at the right hand of God, and he is the gentle and lowly Son of Man who humbled himself and took on flesh in order to rescue us. Jesus is the Son of Man. Now, in your day-to-day, what does it mean for Jesus to bear the title Son of Man? I think practically it means that in all of our circumstances, we lean and depend on the Son of Man, who is the God of divine authority, who is with us. Jesus, as the Son of Man, is God with us. The Son of Man is not distant from you in your suffering and pain. He is with you. And so when you are suffering, when you are personally suffering, whether you are suffering physically like from ailments like cancer or kidney failure, or psychological ailments like depression or anxiety, however you are suffering today, you can cling to the Son of Man who suffered unimaginable suffering on your behalf. He can sympathize with your pain. And he is with you every millisecond of it. He is there through every chemo treatment. He is with you every shooting pain of sciatica. He is there in the midst of every suffocating cloud of anxiety and depression. The Son of Man is with you. Look to him. Cling to him. Pray to him. He is the Son of Man. When you are full of sorrows because your child or your sibling or your spouse or your friend or your parents are not following Christ, hold fast to the Son of Man. He is the one who looks out over Jerusalem and at its people who are soon to crucify him. And he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often I would have gathered you children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." He says that, the text says, weeping with tears in his eyes, he weeps over Jerusalem. The Son of Man is the one who leaves the 99 in search of the one lost sheep to bring him back. And so as you weep over a loved one who has gone astray, the Son of Man understands, and he is with you. And lest you think that only in sorrow and difficulty that we look to the Son of Man, look to him in times of ease and comfort. For if it were not for the Son of Man and his sacrificial death, we would never have true comfort and ease. If the Son of Man did not come and die on the cross, then the wrath of God would still be precariously hanging over all of our heads. We would not have peace with the God Almighty. We might have riches and prestigious titles, but all of that would be a false sense of comfort and security if God's wrath is still hanging over us, if we do not have peace with God. But the Son of Man did come. He did die for sins. And if you trust in him, then no matter what your circumstances may be, whether healthy or sick, whether suffering or at ease, whether rich or poor, you have peace in your life because you have peace with God. And so when times are comfortable and easy, cling to the Son of Man who purchased that peace for you with his blood. Jesus is the Son of Man, a title which means that he is truly God and has divine authority, and he is truly human and must suffer in order to rescue us. The Son of Man is God with us. Now, the last title of our passage is the Son of God, and that's located in Luke chapter 9, verse 70. Now, interestingly enough, though the title Son of Man is used exclusively for Jesus in the Gospel accounts, the Son of God is used for those other than Jesus in a number of places. The Son of God is used of Adam in Luke chapter 3, verse 38. The people of Israel are referred to God's firstborn son in Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. In the covenant that God makes with David, the Lord says of David's son, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Furthermore, there are times that in which believers who are united with Christ are said to be adopted as sons of God. And finally, there are a few instances in which sons of God are referring to angels, to the heavenly hosts of beings. Now, most relevant for our discussion today on Jesus being the Son of God is that Adam, Israel, and David are also called sons of God. Why is this important? Because Jesus, as the perfect Son of God, is the true ideal son that Adam, Israel, and David failed to be. Jesus, the Son of God, is the true and ideal Adam. Jesus, the Son of God, is the true and ideal Israel. Jesus, the Son of God, is the true and ideal David. The roles of Adam, Israel, and David, all of whom are called sons of God, were all pointing to the true, ideal Son of God, namely Jesus. Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of Adam, Israel, and David. Now, a whole sermon can be written for each of those, for Jesus as the greater Adam, Jesus as the greater Israel, Jesus as the greater David. What I've said is sufficient for today. Well, those sermons might come down the road, but not today, okay? So today, what is most important is to understand is that Jesus, as the Son of God, is the fulfillment of what those previous and, frankly, inferior sons of God were all pointing to. But there's one more very important aspect of the Son of God that we must understand and discuss, and that's what we're going to look at now. Okay? So what we must understand is that Jesus, taking up the title of the Son of God, was also making himself equal to God the Father. Listen to John chapter 5, verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You see, in the course of his interactions with the Jewish leaders throughout his ministry, Jesus was calling God his Father. And in effect, he was saying that he was God's Son, that he was the Son of God. And the Jewish religious leaders, they could not tolerate that. Why? Well, as we see in John 5:18, it was because he was making himself equal with God. In another conversation that Jesus has with these leaders, Jesus says that he and the Father are one. Oh, boy. And they pick up stones in order to stone him. And what is the reason that they give to stone him? John chapter 10, verse 33. It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. You see, Jesus taking on the mantle, the title of Son of God, was a fulfillment of Adam, Israel, and David. Yes, absolutely. But it was also unequivocally a clear declaration of his divinity. Jesus, the Son of God, is God the Son. Now, as with the previous two titles, what does it mean for you in your day-to-day life for Jesus to bear the title Son of God? It is true that Jesus is the Son of Man who is gentle and lowly in heart, but he is also the Son of God who sovereignly reigns with power. He is the Son of God and God the Son who sits enthroned over the entire universe. And so, when the storms of your life threaten to capsize your boat, what are you going to do? Are you going to try to pick yourself up by your bootstraps? Try real hard to bail the water out of your boat? When the waves of anxiety and financial crisis and family drama and health problems come crashing down on your boat, are you just going to try to do everything on your own strength? If you do, then you will drown under the waves of your circumstances and problems. Like Peter, walking on water, as soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at the waves crashing around him, plunk, he began to sink. Instead, we can humble ourselves, confess our need, and run into the arms of the Son of God. Simply by his word, he can cause any storm in your life to be still. And similarly, by his word, he can give you the strength to endure and ride out whatever storm you're going through. Whatever your situation or circumstance may be, look to Jesus, the Son of God. As God the Son, he sovereignly reigns over all of your circumstances. And he is all-powerful to strengthen you and equip you and provide for you in all that you need. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God. And so, brothers and sisters, who is Jesus to you? Is he the Christ, the Messiah who has saved you from your enslavement to sin and is now sitting enthroned not only in heaven but also in your heart? Is he the Son of Man who is the divine yet humble God-man who is with us? Is he the Son of God, the all-powerful, sovereign God, the Son, who sits enthroned over the whole universe at the right hand of God the Father? If not, how can you start looking to him today in these ways? How can you live under the shadow of the wings of the Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God? Brothers and sisters, may we be a people who humble ourselves and depend fully on Jesus, trusting that he is the Christ. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. We thank you that he is the Christ, our King, who's come to save us and rule and reign as King of our hearts, to free us from our spiritual enslavement to sin. We thank you that he is the Son of Man, that he is the God-man who is with us in all of our circumstances, and that he is the Son of God. God the Son, enthroned in power over the universe. Father, would we look to you, look to your Son, being filled by your Spirit, walking in ways that are pleasing in your sight, and would we, Father, be quick to lean not on our own ways, not on our own understanding, but lean on you and trust in you and depend on you. Jesus, you are the Christ. You are our King. You are the Son who is with us, and you are the God who is sovereign over all things. Help us to trust and depend on you in all of our circumstances. We ask these things, Christ, in your mighty name. Amen.